I'd like to welcome everybody here today on behalf of the Navigator Women's Ministries. Glad you could come. My name is Patty Holacek, for those of you who might not know me. And it's my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Jean Boardman. Jean and her husband Bob have been on Navigator staff for around 50 years. Jean was born here in Colorado, but traveled all over different places as she was growing up. And she came to know the Lord in San Francisco as a teenager. Jean had the privilege of living in Dawson and Lila Trotman's home for about 2 years, and that's where she and Bob met and fell in love. They were engaged just before Bob sailed for Japan in late 1951. They were married in Tokyo, August 1st, 1953. Bob and Jean lived in Okinawa for about 3.5 years, where their first 2 daughters were born. They did island and village evangelism and correspondence Bible school while they were there in Okinawa. They also worked with American GIs in their home and on military bases. And two of their daughters were born in Okinawa. From Okinawa, God led Bob and Jean to Tokyo, where 2 sons and another daughter were born. In Tokyo, they had a ministry to businessmen and to students. And while they were there, their ministry resulted in 50 staff coming to join the Navigators. It was those staff that they left in charge of the national ministry in Japan when they left in 1985. Since then, Bob and Jean have ministered both in Australia and also helped to begin a work in Mongolia, traveling in and out of the country. And Jean traveled with Bob on some of those trips. Currently, Bob and Jean live in the Seattle area, where Jean focuses on spiritual mothering and mentoring, and working with Bob in outreach and Bible studies there. They're also part of the elder team for the Navigator military entity, for which I am very grateful. They play a big role in the military ministry. On top of that, Jean also spends much of her time staying connected to their 5 children and their spouses, their 6 grandchildren, and 1 great-granddaughter. So would you please join me in welcoming Jean Boardman as she comes to speak to us on the topic of pleasing the Father.
As I look back on my long life, I feel a bit like the Indian Raja who was pestered by a beggar with a begging bowl. And finally, just to get rid of him, he put 3 grains of rice in the beggar's bowl. And the next morning, the Raja found in his own rice bowl 3 grains of pure gold. And he said, "Oh, if only I'd known, I'd have given him all." I wish that I had given God more. Not that my opportunity is entirely up yet, but God has blessed and turned, in a manner of speaking, turned to gold the things that we have given to him. I was born, as Patty mentioned, down south of Pueblo. I was born on the edge of a cliff. There was a house there, and there were lots of jackrabbits, prairie dogs, coyotes, very, very prairie, very, very country. But it was kind of a lot of fun to have for your playground a whole canyon, a river. It was great. And I would never have imagined that the Lord would let someone like me live most of their life in Tokyo, one of the world's largest cities. In high school, we moved 3 times. And I'll tell you, that didn't do much for my security and self-esteem. And then right at the end of my high school time, our whole family was shattered with the telegram from the War Department about my pilot. This doesn't go on video, does it? My pilot brother was shot down in the Philippines. So the war, the moves, my brother's death, all of those things just God used to prepare my heart, to make me wonder, what is life all about? And while I was puzzling about that, there in San Francisco, the Lord made himself known to me. And I have never gotten over the wonder that all the time I didn't know God existed, that he was loving me. And even now, at age almost 73 that just pulls me like a magnet. In college, I met the Navigators. They were a great, great help to me and an encouragement. Taught me the word, began to. And Dawson Trotman himself invited me to come and live and work at the Nav headquarters. And to this day, I cannot imagine why he thought that was a good idea. But it was for me and a marvelous opportunity to learn so many things. I had worked my way through college on 15-cent bowls of chili with four crackers and two and sometimes three part-time jobs. So my folks were just proud as peacocks of their daughter who was going to be a teacher. And then I told them that I was in fact not going to be a teacher, was not going to teach, that I was going to go to work for the Navigators. The who? And doing what? I can only tell you that it didn't sound as good to them as their daughter being a teacher. A definitive moment came for me right then through John 21 and 22, where Peter is asking Jesus about John's future. Lord, what's John going to do? And Jesus' answer was, Peter, you never mind John, you follow me. And through that, I was assured by the Lord that he would take care of every consequence of my obedience to him, including the misunderstanding of family and friends. And I wish I could describe. I never have been able to. The sort of the appreciation, I guess is the word I'm looking for, the pleasure of God that I felt in taking that first little step of faith. And then there was the matter of my interest in a certain young man who didn't even know I existed. And so while I was busy trying to get him out of my thoughts, because what's the future in wasting time and energy in thinking about somebody who doesn't even know you are on planet Earth, I was instructed in Psalm 34, 9 and 10, Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So I was told to wait and to seek the Lord. And in good time, the Lord gave me this just right, wonderful man. As Patty already told you a lot of the details that we were engaged in late 1951, not knowing how long it would be before we would be able to, I would be able to join him after he put the ring on my finger and went away to Japan. My goal was to be Mrs. B in 53. And so we were married in Tokyo. We honeymooned in Taiwan and set up housekeeping in a little Okinawan hut over which he carried me over the Ginkan. And as you know, in Japan, they take off their shoes, so that's kind of tricky to do those two things together. But we just celebrated our 47th birthday. Birthday. No. That, if only, huh? Birthday. 47th anniversary. And we're discovering that all the sugar's in the bottom of the cup. And we both agree that, or admit, perhaps, that we have to take time to stir it up ever so often when things go sour. But I want to ask you now a question, and if I can turn the attention on you, maybe this faucet will stop leaking. But what is your main motivation as God's child? Upon what one goal do you base all your choices and your behaviors? How much do you think about that? I've been pondering this idea of motivation and motivators for a while now, and I wanted one that would be big enough for my whole life and for all the stages and all the ages and married or single, for anybody. And for me, it seems to boil down to this one: pleasing God for a lifetime. Is that your motive for what you do? Pleasing the Father. See, the second week of August, Bob and I were in San Diego, California, along with about 3,400 other people, at the big 1st Marine Division Association reunion. And there we met Nick Russo. We had first met Nick in 1994 on the island of Peleliu, which is one of the Palau chain, if you've heard of that. We were attending a reunion of all the vets, or of course all of them weren't there, vets who had fought on the island of Peleliu 50 years previous. And Nick was, of course, not a Marine. He's a young lawyer in his maybe early 40s. And Nick's father had signed up to come to this reunion, but he became ill and he couldn't make the trip of the return to Peleliu. So Nick filled in and came in his father's place. And he spent the whole time, just wholeheartedly entering in. He interviewed as many people as he could, both Americans and Palauans. He talked, he took pictures, he took tapes, and just everything to gather for his father all of the impressions he could to experience that reunion for the purpose of pleasing his father, who incidentally died 2 years later. And I was so moved by that. I thought, what a son to do that for his dad. A motive is simply what induces a person to act. And in crime, motives are extremely important not only who done it, but, you know, what was in the perpetrator's mind? What was his motive? Why did he do or she do what they did? And that was... You can tell I've watched Diagnosis Murder and a few of those, can't you? But it is all too possible for the right thing to be done for the wrong reason. A right act can be driven by self-serving ulterior motives like recognition, human approval. Someone has said, and I find this very challenging, in holy things may be unholy greed. And I read this. The acid test for Christian character is not one's actions, but his reactions. What he is before he gets himself under control. What he is before he or she has time to think and organize himself to make the correct impression. Now, you probably don't even know what that's about, but we can even do things, serve God, work at Navigator's headquarters in this beautiful new building, which is the first time we've seen it here today, or do Bible study, go to church, all kinds of things that can, if we really got right down to it, why do we do this? Now, I'm not suggesting we stop doing those things, but I think that we would do well often to check our motives in why we do the right, so that we will be doing the right things for the right reasons to win God's approval. Perhaps our goal in life, and possibly we don't even realize it, is to get people to like us. Someone has said there are three places we look. We either have our eyes on ourselves or our eyes on others, or our eyes are on the Lord. But people pleasers are generally insecure people. Why? Well, if we're looking to other people for our self-worth and our approval, we're bound to be nervous and end up disappointed. Because people, at least the people I think I know, they're not really very predictable, is that right? Have you ever had the experience of, like, one day, people just rave about everything you do, everything you say, everything you wear. You know, you think, oh, wow, that makes you really feel up. And the next day, they might not even know they knew you. They'll totally ignore you. Maybe you've never had that experience. Sometimes people pleasers tend to bend to the expectations, or live on other people's expectations. And guilt and obligation. One girl said that her mother was a travel agent for guilt trips. Anyhow, they end up saying yes to things they really don't have time or energy for because they fear rejection by people if they say no. And I'd like to ask if you can guess how I know some of these things. Well, this has been my tendency. And you may not, like with God, you may not always know, or you may not always know where you are with people, but on any day ending in Y, you can know where you are and who you are with God through His Word. And if my chief motive and desire is to please the Father, the outcome is predictable, not unpredictable, as with people. Proverbs 8:34-35 is one of my favorites. It's, blessed is the man, woman, who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Another favorite on favor is Psalm 37. I thought I had it marked. If, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. So our strength can come from His affirmation and His pleasure and His favor. Now please keep in mind that all these things I'm talking about are an objective of mine. I don't in any way mean to come across with the idea that they're an accomplished fact. So who pleases the Father and how do we really do this? Jesus referred to His passion, His own life's passion, in John 8:29 when He said, I do always those things which please Him. Now, wouldn't you think that would just be an automatic thing, that He wouldn't even have to think of that or state that as a goal? But He did. And the Father's response to His Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another place where Jesus' motives are set forth is in Hebrews 12:2-3, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So one way we please the Father is enduring hard things for Him, for His sake. The willingness to do that, He doesn't always take us to the limit on it, but the willingness to do it is what He's after, it seems to me. And some time ago, I learned the four A's. And they are, and can we say to Him these four A's? Lord Jesus, I am willing to do anything, go anywhere, at any time, at any cost. Now that's kind of a big order, scary, risky. But at the same time, it can be relaxing because it's like making Him responsible for my life when I do make that kind of a step of commitment. I had to come to that place before I could say yes to the idea of leaving known and familiar and family and friends to live overseas. And at the same time, I was pondering that situation. And I had to add a fifth to the four A's. Lord, I will go anyway, married or single. And that was a big thing to commit my heart to. We lived on Okinawa, which at that time was not part of Japan as it is now. And it was summertime and the living wasn't easy. you know that song? There are a lot of physical things that I really didn't think I'd have a problem with because, after all, I was a hick from the sticks. I grew up in the country, and yet everything became a problem to me because attitude sort of thing. And there was no running water. There were all kinds of running creatures, cockroaches, rats, other creepy crawlies, electricity only a few hours at night, and on and on. The biggest thing probably for me, the hurdle, was in the matter of food. And I won't go into all that detail, but I will just tell you that the real delicacy that I struggled with was pig's ears and peanut butter sauce. And they tickled going down was how you knew they were pig's ears. And then later, not all so long ago in Mongolia, the same effect came to me when I had to eat yak's tongue. And so all of those things, and then all our wedding gifts were stolen, and on. So Okinawa was quite a place to practice that, or to remind myself of the four A's. And then we moved to Japan, and that was the living was easier there as far as the physical conditions, but there we encountered trials of the spirit, and especially in the matter of fighting depression and barrenness and a lot of other things that went on. But in all of these places, you know, the food, the climate, you either blaze or freeze, the customs, the conditions, the inconveniences. Hey, we have a rental car this week, and the key, you walk towards your car and you go, I'm going to start pushing for a new car with one, just because of one of those things. So it is convenient. But what is our motivation for doing all this, for going through all that stuff, when you could really just get on the next boat and go home? Is Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto people. For you, Jesus, with delight, is the thing. We read about people who gained God's approval. How? How did all the people in Hebrews 11 gain God's approval? By faith. Hebrews 11:6 summarizes it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so, conversely, if I really believe in him, I'm pleasing him. And the people that we don't have time to go into, I mean, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Enoch, Isaac, Jacob, Job, we could just, I'm leaving out a heap. But they were real people who had real problems, real feelings, who did real things. And they rarely saw the results of those steps that they took on God's behalf. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, never seeing the fulfillment of one promise. Could you do that? We mainly are spurred on by results, but our challenge even today is to live on God's promises. There's a little phrase in Genesis, I forget where right now, but Abraham went on still, and it talks about all the difficulties. And he kept on keeping on. And that's how he became a friend of God. He pleased God because he just kept going. I listed more than a dozen areas that I was kind of wanting to talk about of ways to please God. But I'm majoring only on, mainly on this one of attitudes. And why do I pick attitudes? And would you rather I quit right now? Because attitudes are with us in and out every minute of every day, right? I mean, at any given moment, we can either be blaming God or thanking God for whatever is going on in our lives. Amy Carmichael said, all that pleases is for a moment. All that grieves is for a moment. Only the eternal is important. And my attitude to whatever is going on can be part of the eternal if I am letting God deal with me inside, my harmful negative emotions, my temper, my selfishness, my bitterness. And I fell on my face flat last week in one of these areas while I was preparing this little talk. I won't go into the details. I don't have time. But anyhow, some of the ways where our attitudes come out that we are tested are when we're overlooked or ignored or Our tastes are offended and our advice is disregarded and we're misunderstood, neglected, forgotten even. Not only, they don't think about us at all. Or what about when we're criticized? And of course, our immediate response to criticism very often is, what? Explaining, excusing, blaming the other person, making sure that other people know that, no, it's not really all that bad. And when I think the way to please the Father is to ask Him, what of all of these condemning words is truth for my life? What would He like to help me change of whatever has been set against us? And I have some personal experience with all this, and again, I don't have time to tell you, but the most important thing, besides asking God what you can learn from other people's attacks, is to try to learn how to forgive the person who has said these. We generally say unjust things, but often they're pretty just when you get right down to it. But to forgive the person who has offended or hurt you. And time doesn't heal. Forgetting, even, doesn't heal. It's only forgiveness that heals. So we need to let the Holy Spirit do His work in all of our relationships. And do you know the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit, I read this in a catechism a long time ago, is to wash what is unclean, to warm what is cold, to bend what is rigid, to heal what is wounded, and there's one more, to water what is withered. And in all of our relationships, if we could ask the Lord to do that, then I think that's a step in Christian maturity, if we let God heal our relationships. I quite identify with something I read the other day in a description of a person who was cleverly disguised as a mature, responsible individual. But what does maturity really mean? It means living without pretense before God and others, and even before yourself. We can fool ourselves pretty often. Being real was another area I was going to go into. I haven't really much time for that. But being authentic, no sham, and being humble. God is pleased not only when we take His loving view of others, but when we reach out to people for Him. Because people all around, wherever you are withering on the vine for lack of loving, caring, nurturing relationships. And when we let God use us to fill some of those needs and to encourage and build them up, that pleases the Father. The people that have helped me most, have mentored me, have taken so much of their time, shared deeply from their hearts, shared the Lord, shared the Word. And Lila Trotman is one of those. So this is where the things get tricky again. And Ruth Graham and Marina Darling. I was going to tell you some things about Marina, but I know when to not get into that. How to maintain motivation for the long haul. My challenge and my choice is to know God better and to please Him more every day. I read that the first thing a carpenter learns is how to drive a nail. And that you focus on the nail. You never look at the thumb that's holding the nail, because what you focus on, you hit. And so our focus today is in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And so may we, none of us in this room, be like the sign I saw that says, I can only please, and I'm sure you've seen it, one person at a time. Today is not your day. Tomorrow is not looking good either. And sometimes I do, have that trouble of fitting God into our daily schedule. But Psalm 147 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in them who those who revere him, those who place their hope in his covenant love." So we have one life to live and one life to give to pleasing the Father. And I don't know who wrote this. "Lord, I renounce my desire for human praise, for the approval of my peers, the need for public recognition. I deliberately put these aside today, content to hear you whisper, 'Well done, my faithful servant.'"